This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. This is Pastor Albert Pindorfer speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on the subject, Election and the Saint, which is number 166 in this series.
All right, there's one thing I just can't understand, and that is, if you are saved, why you cannot see and revel in the doctrine of election. Now that I don't understand. I cannot understand why, if you're saved, you would fight the doctrine of election. I just can't. The Bible says in John 8:47, now if you have your Bibles, turn to it, let's read it. John 8:47. Get it now, listen. Listen to God's Word. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. All right, now let's read that again. You might not know that was in the Bible. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, any born-again believer will listen to the Word of God. You'll hear it. You'll hear the Word of God. Now, you said, well, I've never heard the doctrine of election, all right? Then you're ignorant of it. Now, you sit down and listen. I'm preaching to you the Word of God. All right, listen. The Bible says, he that is of God heareth God's words. I want to drive that truth home to you. And the doctrine of election is plainly taught and so definitely set forth in the Bible until it looks as if a blind dog could see it. I have been forced to come to this conclusion, get it now, that the individual who cannot see and will not accept the doctrine of God's election is either not saved or he is living in open rebellion against God. Now, brother, I have been forced to this conclusion as I've dealt with hundreds and thousands of people personally and through the mail and over the radio. In concluding these messages on the evils of Calvinism as seen through the eyes of an Arminian, I want us to look at some thoughts along this line. God's election and God's saint. To the born-again believer, the great doctrine of election is the most comforting doctrine that he finds in God's Word, because it flows out from the sovereignty of God and is back of the gospel. If I were going to deny any doctrine, I'd rather deny the doctrine of the gospel of the Son of God than the doctrine of God's election. Now, why? All right, listen, prick up your ears. To deny the gospel of the Son of God ruins man. But to deny the doctrine of election ruins God. If God is not a God of election, we have no God. Then you are taking the power of choice away from God. If the God you worship is not a God of election, you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. Now that's definite and positive, and I will stake my eternal destiny upon it. I'll stake my soul's destiny upon that great truth. All right? You said, now, preacher, that's mighty strong, and I wish I could make it stronger than that. That's true. To the saint, the doctrine of election is comforting, because he realizes that his prayers will not be in vain. Just to the contrary, that many say, well, if I believe in the doctrine of election, I'd quit praying. No, you don't. You'd pray harder because you've got a foundation for your prayer. I have had people to ask me questions like this. Brother Shelton, if only the elect will be saved, then how can I pray for my children? How do I know they are elected? Or, if only the elect are saved, what's the use to pray, since God's going to save them anyway? All right, now, my friend, the first question for you to settle is, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, wait a minute. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? You may jump up and say, oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, now, wait a minute. Are you? Yes, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Now, that's the first question for you to settle. Every individual who stumbles over the doctrine of election, well, shall we say they're not saved? Well, you say, I can't see the Bible says it. All right, listen to God's Word. John 8:47. He that is not of God heareth God's Word. And you keep stumbling over it saying, I don't see it. I can't accept it. I just won't accept it. You like to have said it, didn't you? You just almost said it. You almost said you wouldn't have it. And let me tell you, that's the trouble. You won't have it because you are in rebellion against God and God's Word. I have never in my life witnessed such rebellion against God's Word on election as I have in this decade. That doesn't sound like a question from the heart of a born-again believer, does it? You may ask me why. Well, because every individual, before you were saved, realized that God is sovereign and that Christ is Lord. And if God did move to deliver you from the power of Satan and translate you into the kingdom of the Son of God, you'd be a goner. You never would get to Him. So the first question for you to settle is your own salvation. And when that is forever and eternally settled in your own life, I don't think you'll have much trouble about the salvation of others. No, you won't. And you won't have much trouble about the salvation, about the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is the foundation, doctrine from which flows the gospel of the Son of God. Didn't know that, did you? You cannot, get it now, you cannot have the gospel of the Son of God if you did not have the doctrine of absolute election by a sovereign God. Now, you analyze that statement. I'll stake my destiny on that thing. That's right. All right, listen. If God saved you, you're one of God's elect. And if He elected you as head of the family, why couldn't you expect Him to save your family? Now, that's true, too. On that basis, you have a firm footing on which to go to the throne of God's grace in prayer. Otherwise, you wouldn't, because your children are dead in trespasses and sins, and only a sovereign, omnipotent God of election would be able to awaken them and bring them to Christ. Did you know that? You have never looked in the book of predestination, neither have I. No, sir. I've never climbed to heaven and looked into God's book of predestination. You haven't either. You do not know whose names are written there and whose names are not. Neither do I. But there are many promises in God's Word that He has led me to lay hold of for my children. And, brother, I can pray with the comforting assurance that the God of election will hear and answer my cry in regard to my family. One of the greatest joys that's come to my heart in the last 2 or 3 weeks is that he saved my wife. Yes, she's been a member of the church for years, ever since she was a small girl. Been a very religious woman. But I've known in my own heart that she's never known Christ. But now it's unfolding to her that she came to know Christ back yonder a few weeks ago. Christ saved her. Many and many an hour and many a day and night have I sat on the side of my bed or in my office and cried unto the Lord for her soul with this great promise from God's Word. The God of all the earth doth write. Many times I have said, oh, Father, if it could be thy will, let me go to hell for her. Let me take the punishment that's due her. If you could only save her, I've prayed for my children like that. Now you listen to me. Listen. So much of our prayer is based on sentiment or fleshly emotions. That is, we do want our children saved from this angle. We do not want our children to go to hell. Woman said to me one day, oh, Brother Sheldon, I just can't stand for my children to go to hell. I said, wait a minute, stand what? I said, are you saved? Oh, yes, I think I am. I said, salvation is not a think-so, sister. Salvation is definite. Salvation is a present possession. Do you know the only scriptural way that you can pray for your children? All right, you listen. Did you ever pray for them like this? Lord, if it is your will to save them, I ask you to save them. If you can get the most glory by letting them go to hell, thy will be done. You said, I never heard such praying as that. Now, that's getting right down to the bottom of real, heartfelt praying to the glory of God. Parson, listen. May I ask you another question? Didn't God say he did not take pleasure in the death of the wicked? That's right. Neither do you. Neither do I. But, let me tell you this. God gets as much glory for a sinner going to hell as he does for a sinner being saved by his grace. Now that may shock you. And I've had folks to take opposition with that and gnash their teeth. Let me repeat it again. God gets as much glory out of a soul going to hell as he does going to heaven. And I've had folks to jump back at me and say, didn't the Bible say that God gets no pleasure out of the death of the wicked? Sure. There's a great difference in the word pleasure and the word glory. He first, every sinner that goes to hell to the glory of his justice. Every sinner that he saves by his elective grace, he gets glory because it's glory to his sovereign free grace. On the one hand, it's glory to his justice. On the other hand, it's glory to his grace. Now let's do some clear thinking there and let God's word speak. Salvation's not a think-so. Salvation is a present possession. Then so you said, how in the world can you pray, preacher? If it's your will to save them, or if you can get the most glory out of a soul going to hell than going to heaven, then, my brother, you surrender to the will of God. That's a surrender to the will of a sovereign God. That distracts you. That deflates you. That brings you in the dust of repentance. Who are you and I to put up our will against the will of a sovereign God? I've heard so much of this little soft soap, flimsy praying until it's nauseating. Commanding God. You don't command God. You don't even suggest to God. Brother, you bring a thing to God and leave it there. But you can come back and say, oh, I can't stand to see my children go to hell. Then your prayers are based on your will and your wants and not on God's glory. Those prayers are selfish, and God does not hear and answer such prayers according to James 4:3. God never answers a prayer except for His glory. God doesn't save you to save you from hell. He saves you for His glory. When I hear a person say, "Lord, save me, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Save me, Lord." I know he hasn't gotten beyond his own selfish desire. That's no place of salvation. You can stay there and cry to doomsday. God saves you for His glory. Every sinner, before he ever gets saved, comes to the place where, "Lord, you can save me or damn me. You can deliver me or leave me. And do it for Thy glory, Lord. Will you save me for Thy glory?" That sinner has long forgot about hell. That sinner has passed through the pangs of death. He's come to rest at the feet of a sovereign God on the basis of the shed blood of the Son of God as a lost, hell-deserving sinner lying in the dust of repentance and praying, "Lord, if it could be Thy will for Thy glory to deliver a wretch like me, to apply the blood of us, the Son of God, to a wretched sinner like me, Thy will be done. If you see fit to send me or let me go on to hell, I'll go to hell saying amen to my own condemnation, to my own damnation. I'll go to hell trusting Thee. I'll go to hell relying wholly upon You, because the God of all the earth doth right." Now, brother, that's a prayer praying for the glory of the Lord. And that's the way of a sinner comes. If he ever comes to Christ, you listen. You listen. Do you know that every sinner whom God has elected and then calls and justifies and says by His grace is a glory to His marvelous, sovereign, free grace? All right, now get the opposite. Do you know that every sinner whom God leaves in his sins and lets go to hell, that is to the glory of His justice? If God saves you, that's to the glory of His grace. If God lets you go to hell, that's to the glory of His justice. God gets as much glory, let me repeat again, God gets as much glory by letting you go to hell by His justice as He does by saving you by the glory of His grace. Now that may sound strange to you, but that's so. We don't hear preaching like that much today, do we? Don't you dare take away any glory from Jehovah God. Don't you dare to bring Him down on the basis of where you live. You ask God to lift you to the heights where He dwells. It's the grace of God that reaches down to the very vortex of hell and picks up a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner like you and me and lifts us to the throne of His grace yonder in glory land. Talk about the doctrine of election killing the spirit of prayer. Go back and study history, and you'll find that the men of God who moved this world through prayer were every one of them true Calvinists, to every last one of them, without an exception. Take George Muller, the founder of that children's home in Bristol, England. Take other great men who have built and wrought through prayer. Are men who believed in a sovereign, eternal God from whom flowed absolute election. Brother, that's your basis of prayer. Sit down and read and study the life of David Brainerd, who only lived and preached 7 years, died at the age of 30 with tuberculosis, and you'll see a man struggling day and night in fervent prayer for the salvation of Indians, and you'll see how God answered his prayers and saved them by the thousands. Why isn't your ministry fruitful like that? Arminianism kills true prayer because it puts prayer on the basis of man's will, and by man by nature doesn't like to pray. Man by nature will not pray. He may say some prayers, but he hates true prayer. And hyper-Calvinism also kills true prayer, because that leads to fatalism, like Arminianism leads to despair. Now you couple those together and read them. Then pick up the life story of McShane, who died at the age of 29. Yet to put it in human terms, he prayed down one of the greatest revivals of his day. He wept his way to and from the throne of God's grace. And McShane was one of the greatest Calvinists who ever lived. The God of election did not stifle prayer in his life. Read the story of, as I said, George Miller, who built and maintained a children's home for 63 years, fed and clothed thousands of orphan children. He never asked a man for a penny of money. He secured every penny in answer to prayer. How many have tried to imitate men like Miller? We could go on giving you example after example of men who prayed, who moved cities and towns and countrysides and nations in the power of prayer. But let's come now to this one great basic truth. Real heartfelt prayer of a righteous man is all of grace. That's right. When God saves a sinner, he saves him by grace. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in the heart and the life of that sinner. And Romans 8:26-27 says that the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God inspires in the heart of his child by the Holy Spirit the prayer that he answers. You see, the average person today has the wrong concept of prayer. I have mentioned scores of books and booklets on prayer, and practically all of them have gone astray. E.M. Bounds has the best one on prayer that I know. Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, one of the greatest books on prayer. Beowulf has another good book on prayer. The individual is saved by the grace of God, walked with the sovereign God of election, and God, who knows those who are his, will inspire that individual to pray for sinners. That's God's way of reaching them. All of this little sentimental stuff you hear today is of the flesh and of the devil. That's all there is to it. Brother, Arminianism kills true prayer. You don't find great prayer meetings today in the average church. They're not praying. There are no prayer meetings today. The old prayer meetings are gone. I know the mind of the unsaved individual who cannot understand spiritual truths will jump up and say, "Well, if God's going to save them anyway, why should I pray for them?" That shows you are in rebellion against God, that you have never submitted your will to the sovereign God of election. Now, man, that'll hold for a while. A fellow said one day, "Oh, Pastor Sheldon preaches up a storm. I wish I could preach up a tornado that would sweep thousands of you in the kingdom of God for his honor and glory, and who hears and answers prayer." Yes, I do. I wish I could preach up a tornado, a typhoon that would sweep as a mighty storm, that the potent gale of God's sovereign grace would fall mightily and sweep thousands into the kingdom of the Son of God. Your case reminds me of a fellow who said one day, "I don't want Christ." I replied to him, "Well, you don't have to have anything. You don't have anything on God. He doesn't have to have you. You needn't be uneasy. God's not going to cram Christ down your throat. You'll go to hell for your trouble, because God never dips a feller in his blood until that sinner is made willing." Let me repeat that again. God never dips a sinner in the blood of Christ until that sinner is made willing. That's right. Made willing. Then whosoever will may come. Who makes your will willing to come? The sovereign free grace of God. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I praise God for His sovereign grace that flows out from a God of sovereign absolute election.
This brings to the close another broadcast of the Voice of Truth. Again, the title of the message was Election and the Saint, which is number 166. You may have a free printed copy simply by requesting it. All the messages preached on the Voice of Truth broadcast by Pastor L.R. Shelton are also available on cassette tape, $3 each. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, it was good to have been with you at this time. May the Lord's richest blessings rest upon you. This is the Voice of Truth broadcast.